The reason why I believe so strongly that all Christians are to participate in making disciples who make disciples is because it was in Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven, which we attribute our mission statement to. Of course, this is from the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Go and make disciples. Now listen, if we don't know exactly what we are to make, then we will likely fail to join in the process. So our outline for today will be based on that definition of a disciple that we gave earlier from Matthew 4:19. So let's talk with the first quality of a disciple. A disciple follows Christ. A disciple follows Christ. Jesus very simply said, "Follow me." Being a disciple starts with following Christ. Now, when I say following a disciple follows Christ, I mean that salvation has taken place. The theological term that we use for salvation is a word called soteriology. That is the doctrine of salvation. What is it that takes place in a person experiencing salvation? Man, I am so sorry this morning. Two big words come to mind: repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I was fine this morning, I promise you. Repentance is when we are heading in the wrong direction and we come to a point where we realize that we are in sin, that sin has separated us from God, and we confess that to God and we turn from it. There is a change in the direction of our life. We were headed towards following our own flesh, then we turned towards the pursuit of Christ. Faith, we see in Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Faith is believing that you are a sinner, Jesus died for your sin, and God raised him from the dead, thus proving that Jesus is who he says he was. It's belief in your heart that overflows in repentance and faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Notice in those verses, there's nothing about doing a bunch of good works. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, so that no one can boast. Therefore, a disciple is not just someone who goes to church. Do I think genuine disciples should be committed to a local church? Absolutely. Don't forsake the gathering of God's people, God's word says. But does it mean that you are a disciple if you go to church? Not necessarily. You could be in a life group and not be saved. You aren't saved just because you said a prayer. Now, if that prayer is from the heart, confessing these things truly, then yes. Salvation leads to a change in direction of life. So, the question is, has that happened in your life? Have you put to death your flesh and professed Christ as Lord? Doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with sin, but it does mean we hate our sin and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a new transition in our life. A disciple follows Christ. Here's the next thing. I'll take that, Nick. I'm really sorry. I know it's so distracting. Give me grace here. A disciple is being changed by Christ. A disciple is being changed by Christ. come follow me and I will make you. When we come to Christ, he saves us from our sins. He takes out our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. But he doesn't keep us where we are. When Jesus saves us, what does he give us? What does he give us? His Holy Spirit. And what is the Spirit's job in our lives? Let's just talk about a few things. Exhaustive here, but some. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to look into a few. Comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, who's speaking there? The red letters Bible, Jesus is speaking these things. So first and foremost, the Spirit testifies of Jesus. The Spirit confirms that Jesus is who he says that he is. He came to testify of Christ. And shortly after this, John 16, starting in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, judged. What does the Spirit do here? Convicts us. Praise God for his conviction in our lives. This is a gift from God. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. We live in an evil world. No, the amount of people who I've seen cheer on this assassination has been nauseating to me. Literally, sick to my stomach. Clearly, these people do not have the Holy Spirit within them. I've seen the convicting power in my life. You wouldn't believe the amount of social media responses that I had typed out. But by God's grace, he's like, no, Ben, this is not of the Spirit. It's not a good idea. And I personally shudder to think of the mess that I would be apart from the Spirit's convicting work in me. I mean, how many times have you found in your life doing something that you shouldn't, and this weight of conviction comes over you? That is the work of the Holy Spirit, who keeps us from running away from him. Look at John 14:26. Turn back a few pages. John 14:26 says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He teaches us and reminds us of the things of Christ. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Isn't that something? There is a power within us. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation with someone struggling, and you're like, I just don't know what to say to this person. I don't know how to help them. And then a scripture is brought back to mind. I've had this happen over and over again where a scripture pops into mind and it hits right where that person needs it. I contribute that to, that's what the Spirit's job is. And this is why it's so vital that we are students of God's word, that we hide it in our hearts. How does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to his word. And I've been the recipient of those who have shared God's word. Listen, when we care for one another, I want you to care with your Bibles open. Man does not need your wisdom. We need God's wisdom, God's word. And the Holy Spirit, as we study and hide God's word, it's amazing how he brings that to a place where it can encourage us when we need it most. So the Spirit testifies of Christ. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit reminds us of everything that Jesus taught. So how do we know if we have the Spirit? How do we know if we are being changed by Christ? Well, immediately, my mind goes to Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5. Listen, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives, remember what he who began bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22. How do we know if we are being changed? Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who believe in Christ Jesus desires. We are being changed by Christ because we Spirit in our lives. Listen, if we aren't loving, joyful, peacemakers, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, we have no self-control, then we should do some serious soul work. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean we're not saved. Like as if we have to nail all of these down. But if we're not seeing any progression in these things, if we find ourselves lashing out all the time, then we should ask ourselves, like, is Christ perfecting me? Is he making me more like, am I looking more like Jesus today than I did last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? It's not about perfection. It's about progress. It's about looking more like Jesus. And a good work, we'll bring it to completion. And he starts, no change, you're glorified. There's this progress. There's a sense where God saved us in the past. We've been justified. He is saving us, sanctification. He will save us. Glory. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. 2 Peter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be challenging subjects. We got to ask ourselves, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we desire more like Christ? And are we looking more like Christ as we progress? And look, it doesn't look like every day you're just like, I'm getting better. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm drifting sometimes. I feel like a mess. But then I look back and see, no, God has actually moved me along. You see, as I've grown in Christ, I don't grow thinking, man, I'm amazing. Like as I grow, I'm thinking, God is amazing. Why would he put up with a sinner like me? And yet somehow I'm becoming more like his son. Praise the Lord. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, he will change you. And I think I said the wrong reference too. If he who began a good work will bring it to completion. It's Philippians 1:6. And so all this begs the question, are you a true disciple? A true disciple follows Christ. A true disciple is being changed by Christ. Do you see growth in your life? Are you different now than when you were saved? This is worth our consideration. I have encountered people who have been told that they said a prayer when they were young, and so they're saved, even though they don't even remember the prayer, and they look nothing like Jesus, but their parents are telling them, well, you said the prayer, so you're saved. But you will know they are Christians by their what? By their love. You won't know they're Christians by their church attendance. You won't know they are Christians by their salvation prayer. You won't know they are Christians because they filled out a salvation form. You know a Christian by their fruit. Now, don't mess this up. We do not earn our salvation by our love. Rather, we love because of our salvation. A disciple is being changed by Christ. Lastly, here's a last point. A disciple makes disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple makes disciples of Christ. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A disciple seeks to make disciples. So let me say something right here. There is a difference between the first two points and this last point. Last point is not a definer. You are a true disciple. This is a struggle for most believers, I would say. The majority of believers seem to struggle with this area. But if the first two aren't true in your life, then you're not a disciple. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, not perfectly, but progressively, if you're not being changed by Christ, again, not perfection, but progress, then you're not a believer. So I don't want us to think, well, I'm not making a disciple. However, this is the call of what we are called to do. We are called to make disciples who make disciples. And this is what we see as we looked at earlier in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Now, I feel like a broken record when I say this, but one big reason why we wanted to change our mission statement a year or two ago, I can't remember now, I think it was last year, to add making disciples and make disciples, because it might be to see our church is clearly growing in numbers. And I don't want to be tempted to think that, hey, look at how many people are coming to our church. We're really making disciples. That's not necessarily true. We've already talked about that. Just coming to church doesn't make you a disciple. A conversion has taken place. There's continual change in that person's life. The Holy Spirit is conforming us more and more into the image of His Son. So the goal of every church, Colossians 1:28. This should be the goal of every church. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The elders and why do we do what we do? Because we want to present you mature. Is right as well, right? Husbands are called to bathe their wives with God's word to present her mature. This is the goal of the church. We want you guys to be mature. Enjoy the fruit. We want to see people go from dead in Christ to spiritual parents in Christ. There's a chart that you can find online. I'm going to show it on the screen, but you can't really read it. You're going to hurt your eyes if you do. But I'm going to show you it just so you can have a picture of what it is. This is by Jim Putnam, but I think it's helpful. It's five stages of spiritual growth. Five stages of spiritual growth. So I don't know if you can see those words there on the five stages, but you've got dead. I'll just say these real quick. Dead, and I'll talk through them. Infant, child, young adult, and parent. So you got those who are obviously, they're not on the spiritual growth chart. They're dead. They're lost from their sins. They might say things like, oh, there's many ways to get to heaven, or good people get to heaven. Now, there might be a higher power. And then think of an infant. So this person has come to Christ, and just really it's helpful to think about, like, what is true of like a human infant? They are the Lord of their life. And so there's still this wrestling that happens with a new believer of like laying down the lordship because it's all about me, right? Like it's this me focus really heavily on me. They can be confused about truth sometimes. They're beginning to learn the truth. They may say things like this, well, I don't like that church music, so I'm going somewhere else. It's not contemporary enough or whatever. Like we can get petty. They send it, like that's what kids are, right? Like you're not surprised when your three-year-old acts like an infant. It's what they are. Now, a spiritual child, they are growing in their relationship with God. They're building relationships with other people. They're starting to share, right? If you think of like a child, like they're learning to share. It doesn't always come easy, but they're learning to do that. They might even start developing, they're starting to develop habits of studying God's word and praying. They're plugging into relational environments like life group. They're giving of their time and money, but they still might say things like, I love my church because I feel like I belong. There's like a me focus still. It's not bad. It's part of the progress, right? We all start there. We all start as infants and we make our way up. But there's a lot of just kind of me focus. My small group is great. They make me feel welcome. I don't want to break up in small groups. This is what's going to happen next year for a lot of you. I don't want to break up. I like these people. Why are they making me do that? I'm leaving. Or whatever. Not that they would do that, but that's sort of like what a child does. You're not surprised when your child acts childish. The same is true for spiritually. But as we grow in Christ, we become young adults. Young adults become less and less self-centered and more other-centered. They're beginning to take ownership of like, wait a minute here. Yeah, this call to make disciples is not for them. It's for me too. It's beginning to understand the kingdom purpose of why do we not keep the life groups together and why do we want to multiply? They get that more. They might say things like this. You know what? Instead of having entertainment tonight, I'm going to go visit my friend in the hospital. Or, you know, I'm going to serve in the nursery so that parents can be a part of the service. I'm going to branch my small group out. And I get that, yeah, that makes sense that we would want to multiply this. And then we move on towards parenting. And this is when we're mature in Christ. We've really caught the vision to know that this call to make disciples of Christ is for me, it's for all of us. And I want to multiply. And the very understanding of parents means there's offspring. And so now you are investing in others. You want to pour into them. All poured into you, you are now investing to them. Now you're thinking, well, I want to go visit Bob in the hospital, but I'm going to bring somebody with me to help pass that on to understand, hey, this is for you too. Now, I think this is an excellent tool, but there's always an opportunity to abuse this. This is not an opportunity for say, hey, spiritual child, hey, spiritual infants, hey, dead in Christ, all right? Like that's kind of ridiculous to think about, but that's the danger where we start labeling people. But this is really helpful, I think, for you. If you look this up online, for you to evaluate, okay, where am I really? Like, where am I at in this growth? Do I look more like Jesus today? You know, have I gotten in the game? Am I just a consumer? Do I just come to church and then leave right away without interacting? One goal as a disciple of Christ should be to grow up in maturity. We should all have this desire to be a parent. So before we get too carried away, I do want us to understand that we all start as disciples in the infant stage. Not everyone is ready to be a spiritual parent, and that's okay. I mean, even Paul, when he was saved, did he just go out and minister right away? Did he go on his ministry trip and start proclaiming the gospel? No, he spent 3 years interacting with other believers before he really went forward with his mission. And so there's no shame this morning, even if you have been saved for many years, to acknowledge that you need to grow up. You haven't been the parent, and really there's no reason why you shouldn't be. And so I encourage you to ask, how can you grow in your faith in Christ? Not in a legalistic way. You're not doing this to earn favor. But do you want the world to know the goodness of God? Was that the Notre Dame game last night, which is probably why my voice is this way? Praise God, I had a daughter who was tired and wanted to leave early. So, and to be honest, the game just didn't mean much this week. I don't always feel this way, but I think in light of the times, as we're walking to the game, there's multiple people that we saw who are just blasted out of their minds, drunk, being carried. So I feel my 9-year-old daughter squeezing my hand tight, wondering, what is this? To see the beer cans spread all throughout the parking lot. Man, I just found myself broken. Like, God, why am I not always broken like this? Found myself praying, Lord, break me. Break me always like this. Don't let it, some kind of assassination, lead me to feel this way. Like, do you have that desire to want to see your lost neighbor who maybe drives you crazy sometimes, but when you sit down and realize, man, it's because they're dead. They're dead. They don't have the hope of Christ. And so I don't want you to feel condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. But what I desire is for you to be broken, for all of us, to be broken for those who have not tasted and seen that God is good. The world is throwing so much garbage out there. And we have this hope because we have a Savior who saw us in a helpless place. While we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, He made us alive in Christ. Not by works, but by His grace. We did not deserve it. And so I'm encouraging you this morning just to evaluate, where are you in life? What disciple stage are you in? And what would the Lord have you do to move forward this week? A disciple follows Christ, is being changed by Christ, and makes disciples of Christ. Let me leave you with a couple action steps. Does somebody have a tissue? I'm disgusting up here. I'm sorry. Anybody have a tissue? Thank you. I appreciate it. Here's some action steps that you can put into practice this week. Memorize Matthew 4:19. I'm assuming we probably already have that memorized, right? Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And then meditate on Matthew 28:18-20. What is the Great Commission saying for you to do? Do you need to learn more of everything that Christ taught, perhaps? Like, what does it take? Like, I'm not a spiritual parent. Why? You know, what is God calling you to do? Like, maybe you just need a bigger burden for the lost, for the neighbor who drives you crazy. And then just a question, we've talked about this, but what stage are you in? What does it look like for you to keep growing in Christ? And then I just encourage you to make disciples to make disciples. What's the next step for you? Is it finding someone to invest in? Is it, how do I invest in someone? I need someone to invest in me so that I can then invest in someone. Just encourage you to take part in that process. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for carrying me through this, my voice. Thank you for your word. I do pray for our church, Lord, that we would be people who live for your glory. In desire to make disciples who make disciples. And God, we just acknowledge that we need you desperately, that we are lost in our trespasses and our sins, but you made us alive in Christ. Give us a burden for the lost. And I thank you for your mercies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.